It's good to be with you today. And sometimes when I'm here, I give a district update. I'm not going to do that today. I just did that a few weeks ago, and there haven't been a lot of changes in that lookout. So I want to do something else this morning. I've thought about doing this for 3 or 4 years when I've come to visit at First Wesleyan. But there are some special people in the audience this morning that are worshiping with us. And I would like for you to just help me lift them up for just a moment. Almost 50 years ago, I was a college student attending a church in Mitchell, South Dakota. And I was a very faithful, regular church person. Had a number 12 in my perfect attendance, been for 12 years of perfect attendance going to Sunday school. But I was quite a ways away from God with my own heart. And I was dating a young lady who sensed that, and she invited me, and we went to visit her pastor. And in the course of that conversation, he opened the rest of the gospel up to me, and I accepted the Lord. And I, with God's wonderful help, I've been faithfully walking with the Lord since 1969. So would you help me honor and show respect to Pastor Glenn and Joy Wessel? Would you two just stand for just a minute, please? Please. Thank you. I hope those of you that have a vital relationship with the Lord, you probably didn't get there by yourself. So some do. God just wonderfully connects one-on-one. But oftentimes we need somebody else. And if you've got somebody in your life that you look back to and they're still alive, don't let them forget what an influence or impact that they had on your life, okay? Just do that, will you please? And thank you. We're going to be in the Gospel of John again. As you know, if you were here last week, Pastor Steve has started into a series in John's Gospel, and I was given a very short passage of Scripture to preach from today. You're not surprised when I got the word from Pastor Steve that it was going to be this verse. Well, like Pastor Eric said, Steve is gone this morning, so I've expanded it a little. So don't tell Steve till he gets home that I've added to the Scriptures just a little. I hope that I don't reiterate much of what he might have shared last week. I did listen to the message online and have a fair idea of what he shared. But there are some things that I want to reinforce just a little bit. And I'm glad to see that the clock is right there in front of my eyes. So I'll try not to keep you overly long this morning. But I do think that if you'll bear with me and follow along, we're going to look at just a couple of verses of Scripture. I'm going to tell you about 3 or 4 personal stories about me. And then I'm going to do about the same number of God stories. And then I'm going to bring it back and try to land the plane somewhere close to the runway with a couple of applications that I think you can use. Oh, it's leaking over. Oh, I'm sorry. We won't do that again. Thank you. That's what you call audience participation. I like that. That's cool. Anyway, so it's good carpet. Yeah, you would know, wouldn't you? Cool. Well, this is kind of a rough start. Let's get going, shall we? You know, well, you don't know. But if you do much public speaking, if you don't embarrass yourself once in a while, you can't be a good public speaker, okay? It's going to happen. And the best thing you can do is just laugh with the crowd and say, well, I'll do better next time, okay? Next time I'll leave the lid on my bottle till I need a drink, then it won't matter. But the major teaching principle I want us to catch today is one that you would imagine, and Bradley and the worship team music reinforced it so wonderfully. There is only one source in this world for truth and for real life and for any kind of an illuminating light that can overcome the darkness that our world throws at us on a regular basis. There's only one source, and of course, that source is Jesus Christ. What Jesus has to say is of major importance. It always has. It is relevant and important today, and no matter how long this world continues to exist, it will have eternal impact on what happens in our future. Secondly, when Jesus spoke the word, he gave life to this world and to everything that has lived and is living now. Third, the word of God and the presence of the Son of God shine light into this darkness, into this dark world. And the light has the power to dispel and to even overcome every darkness. In doing so, he provides this world and his followers with more than enough light to dispel and overcome the darkness that we experience. Now, I don't know where you came from or where you spent last night, whether you spent it in a motel room, whether you were in your own home, but I'm not particularly fond of darkness except when I'm trying to go to sleep. And then I prefer for it to be totally dark, whatever totally dark means when you live in a city and there are street lights and, you know, the moon comes through the window and all these kinds of stuff. But I like to have it basically dark. I live with someone, she's my wife, and she likes to have a nightlight or two. I don't need a nightlight. If I have to get up and stumble around, I can hang onto the wall, I can make it. I would rather not be overly alerted to the fact that I'm not done sleeping yet. She likes to have a nightlight. If you travel about 275 miles straight east of exit 55, down Interstate 90, you'll drive right past the farm yard where I grew up. And as a young boy growing up on the farm, our family raised cattle and poultry, which meant we almost always had a flock of chickens. And my dad was one of those kinds of guys that liked to have the chickens out roaming around across the farm, picking up pebbles and stones and whatever they could find. He said it made better chicken meat and the eggs were better. Whatever the reason, one of our jobs as young boys was to make sure that at the end of the day when the sun went down, that the door to the chicken coop was shut and secured. If it wasn't, a roaming dog from a neighboring farmyard, a raccoon, a fox, a skunk, or something could get into the chicken coop in that enclosed space, just kill all kinds of chickens. And so every once in a while, just before we would go to bed, my dad would say, "So, did you shut the door to the chicken coop?" And if my answer was no, that meant I had to make a trip back to the chicken coop while it was really dark. Now, the trip from the house to the chicken coop was not bad because we had a huge yard light right over there, and that light would shine towards the chicken coop. And so I would walk very slowly to the chicken coop and shut the door. Once I got the door shut and secured, that light, instead of creating a light from my path, would create shadows and unusual darkness. And I would leave the chicken coop and I would run as fast as I could to the house. And when I'd come inside, my brothers would say, "So were you scared?" They couldn't tell that I was totally out of breath, you know? Also, while I was growing up in eastern South Dakota, oftentimes, and especially in the hot, long summer nights, we would have severe thunderstorms, the kind like we don't seem to get anymore. And during those thunderstorms, many of them would happen in the daytime, but a lot of them would happen sometime between 10 o'clock news and 6 o'clock in the morning. And we could hear those thunderstorms coming. I don't know if you've lived long enough to do that, but we always slept in those days with our windows open. We didn't have air conditioning, so we had the windows way up and we could hear the thunder as the storm approached. And as those storms intensified, oftentimes we would lose power at our house. The house would just go dark. And once in a while, the storm would be so severe that even all of the lights in the farm would go out, all the yard lights would go out, and so it was really dark. And so us boys, there were seven of us, slept upstairs. We would carefully find our way downstairs, find the stairway, find our way downstairs to where our folks would have a single candle sitting on a dining room table. And we would just kind of sit down there around on the floor and wait until either the lights came back on or our nerves settled down, the storm passed, then we'd go back upstairs to our beds. So those are a couple of kinds of darkness that I don't particularly like. But there's a third kind of darkness that I've experienced too, and maybe you have in your life, and that is the darkness that comes over our souls sometimes because we're disobedient, because we're not willing to come into the light. And I remember some of those times in my life where I thought I knew what the light was, but, and I know you're not like this, but I was too stubborn to take the step and stay in the light. And in one or two of those situations, I kind of enjoyed a little bit of the darkness that I was involved in. And I wasn't quite so readily willing to say, you know what, that's the godly thing to do. That's the spiritual thing to do. I know I need to do that. Let's just go do that. No, I stayed over here where it was a little darker. You know, sometimes our friends will influence us to do things that aren't totally spiritually light or whatever. But sometimes it's just our own choosing. And we're just not quite ready to move into the light. When I think back over those times in my life, I have a variety of feelings, a variety of thoughts. I see frustration. I see restlessness. At times there was conflict. And many times there was hurt both for me and for others. Maybe you can recall a time of spiritual darkness in your own life. Maybe that's not so far away. But let's take a look at the two verses that I want to speak from primarily this morning. Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to have it open to John and then be ready to go from Genesis all the way over to 1 John before we get done this morning. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 4 reads, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Look now and see what the Message version has to say. Read it with me, will you? "What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness could not put it out." Let's try that once more. You haven't done choral reading for a while, have you? Let's just do it together again. "What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness could not put it out." Now, that life light blazed out of darkness doesn't quite match up with the birth of Jesus story, not quite, but he did blaze out of the darkness that was there into the light. I like the way Eugene Peterson phrases those two words. One of my pastor friends a few years ago preached a sermon on this passage, and he made these statements about Jesus being the life and the light. See if you resonate with any of these. Number one, Jesus made something out of nothing. Jesus speaks light into darkness. Jesus brings order out of chaos. Jesus breathes his own likeness into a handful of dirt, meaning that's the way we were created. Jesus fills loneliness with friendship. Jesus gives meaning to everything. Jesus gives life to those who haven't earned it. And Jesus changes a life of gray into a life of color. I really like the last one. A gray life is not a very exciting life. I want to live a life of color. I don't know about you. You can't see this. You can see it afterwards if you would like. But a couple weeks ago when I was working on this message, two of my granddaughters were over at the house, and they asked me what I was doing. And I said, well, I'm working on a message. And so the oldest one, Taylor, who is 11, asked me what it was I was going to be talking about, and I told her about the light and the darkness. And so in about 10 minutes, she sat down and created this piece of art where the light of the gospel, and then here's the darkness. And so it's interesting how quickly a young person can sense the centrality of the truth there and make an illustration out of it. But John makes it clear here in these first few verses of chapter 1 that Jesus is not just a man. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the light of the world because he offers eternal life to all mankind. It is available to anyone and everyone. How blind and foolish of us, of me or of you, to call Jesus nothing more than an unusually good man or a great moral teacher. Maybe you say, well, I don't ever do that. But sometimes we act as if that's true. We go about living life our own way, even after we've heard the word and seen the light. If Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and he is just that, we need to pay careful attention to his divine words and to his life-giving example. Remember, all of us came into this world born spiritually dead and spiritually blind from birth. We were born into a life of darkness needing the light, and Jesus Christ is the light that each one of us needs. Jesus does for us, you see, what we cannot do for ourselves. He gives us life and he gives us the light. The word, the gospel message, brings forth life and light so that we are born from above, born again, and we can see the light and take advantage of the light. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness hasn't overcome it. Most of us don't turn on many lights when it's high noon, do we? There's usually enough light that we don't need to turn any extra lights on. It's only when we're in the darkness that we turn on the light, and that's when we need the light as well. Here is the good news for us to seize and take hold of tightly today. The light triumphs over the darkness for at least three reasons. Number one, the light is the life of the Word, the eternal Son of God. The light is the life of all created things, and the light is the life who is God. This gives me, and I hope it gives you, great hope and confidence as we have come to faith in Christ. As children of God and people of the light, we're no longer in the darkness. We've already understood and overcome the darkness with his power and help. The darkness needs no longer have any control or grip on us, and it cannot ultimately destroy us. Nothing, no one, not even darkness as intense as you can imagine it, can take us out of God's hands. I want you to consider with me just a few examples of darkness. I talked to you about having your Bibles open. Go with me to the very first page of your Bible, if you will, for a minute. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Maybe you can quote it with me. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Close your eyes and imagine what that was like for a minute. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was covering the deep. I can't even picture it. Darkness and lack of anything. That's the way it started. There were no eyewitnesses, only the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There were the only people. I wasn't there. I don't think any of you were there. But that's the way it was. But look what happens now in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Don't miss that phrase. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Flip over to the next book, the book of Exodus, chapter 10. I'll give you just a little background in case you're not familiar with what's going on in Exodus chapter 10. But in the early chapters of Exodus, you would remember that God has called Moses and Aaron to go down to Egypt and give the Pharaoh a message. It's time to let my people go. Egypt was the dominant power in the world at that time, and Pharaoh was the strongest political leader at the time. And Pharaoh says, "What are you talking about? I'm not going to let these slaves go. Get back to work." And so God started sending plagues. I don't want us to look at the ninth plague. Now, you would have thought, and I would have thought, that after eight plagues that have raised havoc in the land of Egypt, that Pharaoh would have gotten the message and said, "You know what? I think I ought to do what they're asking me to do." But he doesn't. And so in chapter 10, beginning at verse 21, I want you to see what happens here. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days." 3 days, total darkness. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all of the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. You know that the Israelites lived right next door to Egypt. They lived in the land of Goshen, just kind of like North Dakota, South Dakota, or South Dakota, Minnesota. They were right there, okay? But nobody could see anything for 3 days. You ever been blind for 3 days? You've just lost vision for some reason for 3 days or some period of time? Darkness that can be felt. That's pretty intense darkness. Well, let's not dwell there too much longer. If you'll go to the end of Malachi and before you get to Matthew, you get to that period of time in the scriptures where nothing is happening. At least nothing is recorded anyway. It's the intertestamental period. And God's people once again are struggling. 400 years between the time that the last prophet was preaching and Mary and Joseph had the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. The Jews had known nothing but despair and darkness. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks had all conquered the nation of Israel. The Ptolemaic dynasty and the Seleucid dynasty had conquered them. And finally, as if all of these conquerors weren't enough, here comes Rome. And Rome conquers them, puts Herod on the throne as the king of Israel. Darkness hung heavy on the Jewish people. Hope was all but extinguished. There was almost no light to be seen. Now, add to that this deep darkness, the events that happened at the time that Jesus came. There was the Roman military occupation, there was the demanding census and subsequent taxation, and following the visit of the Magi, there was the ruthless killing of the baby boys by a mad despot. Things were pretty dark. Yet as the people of God waited, they called out for God, and you know what happened? God heard their cry. Good news, folks. God always hears the cries of the oppressed and the prayers of the oppressed. Let's think about one more example of darkness from the scriptures. Go to Luke chapter 23. If you're familiar with the gospel accounts and you get to the end, you know this is probably an account of what happened at the time of Holy Week, and it is. Beginning at verse 44, we read, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining." In our language today, that means at 12 o'clock today, the sun goes dark, and we have no sunlight until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What would you do? Would you get a little concerned? If the sun stopped shining for 3 straight hours, would you panic? No. Many of us recently experienced an almost total eclipse of the sun. People went to tremendous lengths to get to certain parts of this country so they could see the best shot at the eclipse they could get. But on Good Friday, during this darkness, people fled the darkness. They were scared of this darkness. All but two men who took down the body of Jesus and placed it in a tomb, secured the opening with a huge boulder and left Jesus' body inside in complete darkness. Things on Good Friday afternoon and evening seemed really dark, didn't they? But there was a light that was ready to shine forth once more, and he did. Luke says it like this in the next chapter. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. The light. The darkness that was so defining on Good Friday had given way to life and a new hope on Sunday morning. That's why we gather on Sunday morning, because of the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The light was reignited. Jesus was alive again and is forevermore. His light is still blazing forth in this universe. Seems logical to me then that you and I need to stay in the light. And I want us to go now very pointedly to the next scriptures. I'm going to be in the Psalms for the next several if you want to go there. Let's look at some verses that talk about the power of light and the durability of light. Psalm 4 verse 6 says, "Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord." The only way his face can shine upon us is if we're looking in his direction, if we're leaning in his direction, if we're moving his way. Okay? Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" In Psalm 89, 15, the psalmist writes, "Blessed are those who will claim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord." And then from Psalm 119, 105, Amy Grant didn't write this verse. She simply sang a song about it. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's the power of light. We don't need a floodlight. We need a lamp and a light. In John chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and he came." And now in 1 John 1:5, we read, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." Verse 7 of that same chapter says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin." Are you getting the picture of what you need to do to stay out of the darkness and stay in the light? Being in God's word, having our face, our gaze turned towards God, being aware of his presence, recognizing that he is our light and our salvation. Jesus is indeed the light of the world, the one who holds out wonderful hope for humanity and for all creation. Look at this verse in John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you feel like you're having more darkness in your life than you want, get better connected to Jesus and walk in the light that he provides. In chapter 9, verse 5, John writes, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world," quoting Jesus. In the same book, chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light," or sons and daughters of light. When you get the light, respond to the light. Realize that that's where your trust needs to be. And finally, in chapter 12, verse 46, John writes this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." You don't need, I don't need to, we don't need to live in darkness, stay in darkness, walk in darkness. We have the light. We have the presence of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. So I would ask, where are we living today? As you think about your own life, would you say that you are living in darkness or that you're living and walking in the light? Now, most of us in this group would probably say, "Well, Wayne, I'm not in the darkness like you described in Egypt or like the darkness you described in, you know, on Good Friday afternoon, but there are some areas in my life that I'm not sure about. They seem cloudy or dark or whatever." There are days and situations that seem to be darker than others, aren't there? Or you might be here this morning thinking, "You don't know me very well, Pastor. You don't know that my life is too complex and complicated for even God to figure out." I would say to you, not true. God is more than able. He has enough light available for you to pierce any darkness. His love is bigger than any problem or person that you or I might be facing today. And the darkness of this world can never extinguish the light of Christ. This means that the darkness of evil has never and will never overcome God's light in this world. In his light, we can see ourselves as we really are, as a people in need of a Savior. We need God's presence. We can't make it on our own. We need to surrender our lives and our hearts to Jesus on a daily basis so that we can stay in step and in fellowship with the true light. And in doing so, we can avoid walking blindly and simply stumbling through life. Jesus offers us spiritual victory. Think about this. When we are crushed under the darkness of frustration, Jesus is our peace. When we are buried beneath the darkness of shame, He is the light of joy for us. When we are neck deep in the darkness of despair, Jesus is the light of hope. As dark as our world is today, and there are days when it looks pretty dark, if you just watch the evening news or the 24-hour news channel, whatever it is, there are plenty of things to communicate to us that our world is dark. Or maybe there's even a spot in your life that's more dark today than you would like. Let me assure us that God can and will bring light into our darkness. Will you allow Him to do that? And will you trust Him to do that for you? If you're living in a world of darkness, frustrated, ashamed, confused, or despairing, you can still celebrate the light that we sang about this morning, because God wants to and can bring light into your darkness. On the other hand, if your life is going very well today, you're at peace and you're right with God, and you're at peace and right with your family and your friends and your work associates, your church family and all of that, then you need to celebrate the light of life today. Jesus Christ is worthy and deserving of our praise. Be grateful and glad that He is enabling you to see and enjoy the light of His presence. I would encourage and challenge all of us today, just keep stepping in the light, just keep walking by faith, trusting God every day. I have a decision I'd like you to make this morning. I'd like you to do one of these two things as a result of this message. Number one, what can you do this week to eliminate any doubt that you may be having yet about who Christ claimed to be? If there is a question of your intellect, a question of trusting Him for being all who He claimed to be, I would encourage you to seek spiritual counsel and eliminate any doubt you may still have. That will allow you to trust Him more and to see the light more clearly. Secondly, where in your life do you see a need to intensify the light in order to avoid any upcoming pitfalls of darkness? Where do you need to ramp up what you do to stay in fellowship with the light and to see the light? Do you need to spend more time in the Word on a daily basis? Do you need to eliminate one or more factors that contribute to the ongoing repetition of darkness? Maybe it's something you're watching on television. Maybe it's things you're allowing yourself to do. Maybe it's a friend who's not influencing you in the right way. Is there something that you need to do that if you eliminated it, would bring more spiritual light into your life? And third, do you need to listen more intently for the voice of God, both in His Word and when He chooses to speak to you in person? If you do that and hear His voice, you can walk in the light. I like the light. I like the sunshine today. I like the joy and the privilege that we have of walking in the light and being in fellowship with one another because of what Christ is doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Jesus. I thank You that John wrote so that we might believe, and that believing in Him we might have life everlasting. I pray, Father, that You will help us to not only stay in the light, but help us, Father, to do what we can to increase the light. Help us to allow You to have total and complete access to every area of our lives. Help us, Lord, with Your help and by the power of Your Spirit, to root out any remaining elements of willfulness and stubbornness. Lord, help us to just be all in for You in a total 100% capacity, I pray. And Father, may You give us joy as we leave this place and go out into our world. Lord, help us to take the light of Christ with us, and help us to let our light shine. Like we sang this morning, Lord, let our little light shine. Father, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Enjoy fellowship, and we'll see you next time.